Well, good morning. It is just such an honor and a privilege to be here with you at Wise Ball. I lived in Bedford for 4 years before I went back to Cincinnati for college. And during those 4 years, I never made it once to Wise Ball Community Church. So this is my very first time to be here with you all, and I'm just so honored and privileged to be here. Thank you to Pastor Ziegler for the invitation. He messaged me this last Monday and said, "Hey, would you mind a pulpit supply for me?" And I said, "Of course, I'd love to, you know, do whatever I can for you and your family during this time." And let's just continue to remember them during this tough time. It has to be, you know, all the events that are going on, you kind of just coast. But to this afternoon, it's probably going to hit home to a lot of people what has really happened in their lives. And so let's just specifically remember them this week in our prayers, that God would be there with them and to wrap his arms of love and comfort and grace around them during this time, because they're going to need some help and with God's help this week. And so it's just an honor. Thank you for the introduction. Like you said, I'm Dwight Crosley, and I'm from God's Bible School. I'm just getting ready to graduate. I have this semester and next semester left, and I'm just excited about what God has for me in my future and any opportunity I get to preach. I just love it. And so this is just another opportunity to be here with this. I told Brother Cook this morning, I said, it's not every morning I get to drive on, every Sunday morning I get to drive on gravel roads to the church I'm going to preach to. So this is a really, just really neat experience, a beautiful drive. Thank God for this beautiful creation and just this wonderful fall weather. Favorite time of the year for me, at least. And so it's just good to be here with you this morning. Before I read some scripture, I just wanted to share a thought and maybe ask you a question before we get to the main part of the message. And that is, you know, your pastor and his family have gone through some life, literally life-altering situations in their life this week. They've had some things that have kind of rocked them to their core, probably, and made them just kind of question, like, what's going on around, what's going on? I don't really understand it, and maybe they're having some trouble comprehending it. And, you know, I'm sure there's some of you this morning that are sitting in your seats, and you've either had them, or you're in the middle of some situations that are just kind of rocking you to the core of who you are. And, you know, we as holiness people like to sometimes think we have it all together. But if we're really honest, sometimes there's some situations in our life that really just kind of bring some big questions up in our mind. And during those times, we have two options. We can either turn to what the world offers, and we all know they offer many things, and they offer fun and enjoyment, and this will help ease the pain, but as we all know, that's only temporal, and it doesn't do very much for us. Or we have the other option, and that is that we can turn to a God that is all-powerful and is never changing. No matter what's going on in our life, He is a consistent God. Though, no matter if things in your world are just swirling and twirling, and you can't tell what's up from down or left to right, our God is still the same, no matter what's going on in your life. And at school, they talk about four pillars of faith that you can hold on to during times like these in your life. And you know, if you haven't faced a life-altering situation, I promise it's coming. There's going to be a time in your life where you need something to hold on to when the storm's kind of swirling around you. And the first thing that we can hold on to is that our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign this morning. He is in control. No matter what happens in the White House, no matter what happens in our house, no matter what happens at schools, no matter what happens on the news, our God is still in control this morning. No matter what is happening in your life this morning, remember this, that God is in control. He is in control of your life this morning. If you let Him, He can control every aspect of your life. God is in control this morning. The second thing that we can remember, that our God is all wise. You know, sometimes it might not seem like He's quite has it all figured out, because, you know, we only see the next step in front of us. We only see what's happening in the here and now. But our Heavenly Father, who is sovereign and in control, can look down upon our lives and see the whole scope of our lives. And can see, you know, it might not make sense to us why we're going through this thing right now. But God says, I'm wise and I'm there to help you through this. Trust me in this. I'm only up to what is good in your life. And that good in Romans 8:28 is explained in Romans 8:29. It says to make you more like Christ. And so when things are going on in our lives, whether God allows them or whether God brings them or whether the devil brings them, we need to remember that our God is wise and that He knows everything and He only has our best interests in mind. The third thing, and I love this one, and I know you all too, the third pillar of faith that we can hold on to this morning is that our God is faithful. Isn't He faithful this morning? Has He been faithful in your lives? You know, sometimes when we're in the middle of storms, it's hard to stop and look back upon our lives of how He has been faithful through the previous storms. But if we can stop in the middle of the storm and just say, God, help me remember those times in my life, the previous storms that You brought me through. And as we stop and we look back, He's a faithful God, isn't He? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. This morning there were new mercies for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. Whatever situation is going on in your life, there's new mercies for you. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, He's still going to be faithful, and there's going to be new mercies for you then. And then Wednesday, and then Thursday, and Friday, and the next week, and the next month, and the next years to come. Our God is faithful. And new mercies He has for you every single morning. And this last one always kind of gets me excited. The fourth pillar that we can hold on to, not only is He sovereign and in control, not only is He wise, and not only is He faithful, but He's good. Our God is a good God this morning. He's a good Father, isn't He? I love how Matthew depicts it. He says, you know, us fathers on earth, we know how to give good gifts to our children. But how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to him who asketh? We have a good Father this morning. He loves to just lavish His blessing and His help and His grace upon you and in your lives this morning. But you know, not only that, but the real reason that our Father is good is because He gave us His only begotten Son. That we don't have to try to be floundering around doing this thing on our own, but because our Father is good, He gave us His only begotten Son that we could have a relationship back to the Father. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and that is why all those things are possible in our lives. That's why we can hold on to those pillars of faith, is because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what we do with it in our lives. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I was thinking this week, you know, we need things in our lives when hard times come up to hold on to, like those pillars of faith. And I'm thankful that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the relationship that it enables us to have with God, we can truly hold on to those pillars of faith when we need them. Matthew chapter 28 is a beautiful chapter that depicts the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I just love this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, and beginning with the first verse. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. We serve a risen Savior this morning. If you've accepted him into your life, he's not dead in the grave like every other god that claims to be a god. You can go to their tomb and their bones are still there. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, it's empty. And he is risen indeed this morning. And he can reign and rule in your life. I'm thankful for that this morning. But what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? You know, is it just a good story that we remember every Easter? Or is it something that seems to be working out great for others in their lives, but just for some reason you haven't quite bought into the idea yet yourself? Is it a life-changing, foundational truth for you? Or is it just another date in history? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ could be one of those, it is and needs to be one of those life-changing, foundational truths for you in your life. Our view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our response to it ultimately determines where we end up. If you think about that for a second, our view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what we do with it ultimately determines where we end up in the end. But why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important to salvation, you might ask? Well, it demonstrated that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. I love this verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He's a propitiation. That was an acceptable sacrifice to God. It was something that appeased our God and what he needed for a sacrifice for us. He's our propitiation this morning. Not only that, but it guarantees that those who believe in Christ will not remain dead, but will be resurrected unto eternal life. Romans 6 verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." That's our blessed hope this morning. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if we've bought into it in our lives, we have the hope of eternal life and living with our Savior someday. That's encouraging to me this morning. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's another beautiful passage on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be talking just about a couple verses in there. But verse 14 of that chapter says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain." It's saying, there's no reason for me to even be up here this morning preaching to you all if the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. And also, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for us to even be in church this morning believing in Jesus Christ. If he hadn't really risen from the dead, it says our faith is in vain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important this morning. Verse 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Yea, ye are yet in your sins." Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have even been redeemed from our sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can't be changed as into new creatures in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. In verse 19, it says, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." It's saying if Christ just came to earth and died, we are some of the most miserable people on the earth. It says we are some of the most pitiable people on earth. We have no reason to be even doing the things that we're doing without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is very, very important for our lives. And history tells us that a lot of people gave their lives and thought it was very important for that too. If you go to Rome, there's 4 million Christians that are interred in the ground in the 600 miles of the catacombs that run underneath the city of Rome. During the 300 years of Christian oppression in Rome, they not only had to worship underground, but they had to even be buried. When they passed away, they had to be buried underground because the oppression of Christianity was so real in that day. But I loved this when I read this. It said, "Etched in the ground along many of those tombs are the words, 'You live in God,' which recognized that though they were dead physically, they were alive in the presence of God." They believed, they had bought into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they didn't care if they had to worship underground or even be buried underground. They knew that the resurrection of Jesus Christ could change their lives and make them a new person, and in turn, they could live eternally with Jesus Christ. History tells us about how over in China, Christians have been murdered, and even today, ISIS and even in our own United States, Oregon shooting just recently, Christians are under persecution because they have bought in to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, and One thing that is true about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is if he had never risen, it would have just been another sacrifice that they took to the altar. You know, they used to have to, aren't you glad this morning that you didn't have to go out to the pasture and get Billy the goat and put him in the minivan and bring him to church and have a pastor up here with a white robe and doing ceremonial laws and sacrificing him on the altar just to have to come back and do it again next week? Aren't you glad that we no longer have to do that? But because Jesus rose from the dead, we no longer have to do that, but we are set free because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that reality in my life today. Not only did it pay the penalty for my sin, but it enables me to live above sin and change me into a new person. So there's three, I see that there's three things, I want to point out three things this morning that we have to do because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first one that I see is that we need to believe. Secondly, we need to live like we believe. And then thirdly, we need to promote like we believe. The first thing is believe. And, you know, we believe in a lot of things, don't we? We believe that every time we get in our car, we're going to make it safely to the next destination. And I had a friend in high school. This is a high school student, not an elementary student, that clouds came from smokestacks and factories. And, you know, we've probably all believed a couple crazy things here and there as we go, as we've grown up. And some of us believe, and some people believe in UFOs, and every historical event has just been some conspiracy theory that somebody made up. And, you know, there's a lot of crazy things that people believe, aren't there? But there's one thing that we have to believe no matter what, and that is that we need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he can change you and transform you. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, that's right after they were talking about the, right after Jesus Christ resurrected, and I said, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Are you going to be a part of the doubting crowd this morning? Are you a part of the doubting crowd? I don't think you are, and I don't think you want to be if you are. It says we need to believe in him. We don't want to be those people that see Jesus Christ in other people, and other people are falling down before him and worshiping, but some people are just doubting that he is who he says he is and that he can come and change your life. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. But I bet there's some of you this morning that maybe are feeling discouraged in your walk. And maybe you feel like this resurrecting power isn't available to you. You know, maybe it's available to the other people in the church and you see it working out in their lives and it seems to be working out great for them, but just for some reason you can't quite buy into this and maybe you've almost given up on Jesus. Well, there's a similar story in the book of Luke in chapter 24. And I love this story of Jesus, how it paints a picture of Jesus after his resurrection. This is after he's resurrected, and beginning in verse 13 of that chapter, it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. So they were walking away from Jesus. This is right after the resurrection. This is right after Christ has been crucified and they're leaving Jerusalem. And it says, and they talked together about all the things which they had just happened. So they talked about the crucifixion, and they were talking about how people were saying that Jesus was resurrected. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were hidden that they should not know. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which came to pass there in these days? So they're asking Jesus, you're just a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't even know what's been happening over the last few days? And the irony of that is Jesus Christ they're asking these questions to. And he said unto them, what things? Just kind of playing along with them in the story. And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers condemned him to death. And then jumping down to verse 23, and it says, and when they found that the body was not in the tomb, that came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which they said was alive. And then certain of them were with us, went to the sepulcher, and found that it was as the woman said, and he wasn't there. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And I love this next part. It says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures. Jesus, right there, after his resurrection, had a Bible study with them, with these two men. He took time out of his last few days on earth, right after his resurrection of Jesus Christ, to intentionally go to where these two men were. These two men were walking away from Jesus. They had given up all hope. They said, you know what? We're packing our bags. We were here. He's not here in the tomb anymore. Somebody must have stole his body. It's over. Jesus isn't who he says he is. They've given up and they were going home back to their families. They had given up on Jesus. But Jesus saw those two men and said, no, I'm going to take intentional time to go where they are and encourage them in their faith. And then it says in verse 28, and they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone, wouldn't have gone. So he was acting like he was going to walk on. But this is the key. It says, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And he stayed with them for the evening. And you know, maybe in your life you've kind of given up on Jesus. But when Jesus shows up in this story, the whole story changes, doesn't he? Those men had completely given up on Jesus. They were walking away. But Jesus came and intentionally met with them. And maybe this morning you're walking down a road, but Jesus has been pursuing you and has been talking to you about your relationship with him and saying, hey, you need to get back to me. You need to believe in me. And all you have to do is say, abide with me. And he will stay there and commune with you and become one of you. And you can believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is willing to have you believe in him. He's intentionally pursuing you on that road that even if you're walking away and have given up on him, he's intentionally coming to find you where you are to try to bring you back to where he is. So the first thing that I see this morning is we need to believe in Jesus Christ. The second is we need to live like we believe. 1 John 3 and verse 9 says, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. It's one thing to say we're something, but it's another thing to actually live it out, isn't it? It's one thing to come to church and be dressed up and look nice and maybe even raise our hands or testify at the right times, but it's another thing in the middle of the week when no one's watching to really be a Christian. That's when the rubber meets the road, and that's when we have to decide, are we going to live what we believe, what we say we're believing? Are we going to live out in our lives what we believe we say we believe in? There's a story about a man named Lord Timothy Dexter, and he apparently had bestowed the title of Lord upon himself. So we already know this guy's a little conceited in himself. But he had built a fortune from a successful export business. He was born in 1748, and even though he had no formal education, wrote a book when he was 50 entitled, listen to this one, A Pickle for the Knowing Ones, or Plain Truths in a Homespun Dress. So this, I've never read it and don't plan on it. But even though it was almost indecipherable because of its lack of punctuation, it proved to be popular and was reprinted in 8 different editions. So this guy was feeling pretty good about himself. You know, I don't even have any education, but my book's a bestseller and they're reprinting it and they keep reprinting it. And so he kind of thought pretty highly of himself. And one day he was sitting there thinking, and he wondered, what would people say or do after he passed to the great beyond? So he made the announcement of his death, even though he was not dead yet. 3,000 people came to the funeral. But apparently, Dexter was unhappy that his wife did not grieve properly, so he refused to make a surprise entrance to the wake of his fake death. So this guy was saying that he was something. He had convinced 3,000 people or more that he was dead. He said, hey, everybody, I'm dead. Come to the funeral. Come see that I'm dead and come, you know, mourn for me and grieve for me And in all reality, he had a lot of people believing he was dead when he wasn't dead at all. And you know, it's easy for us sometimes in our lives, if we get really honest with ourselves, to say we're one thing, but sometimes have trouble living it out in other times. You know, it's easy on Sunday morning to be a Christian, isn't it? The sun's shining, the trees are beautiful, the weather's beautiful, we're all here worshiping God together. But it's another thing when we're out in the workplace or when we're by ourselves. Or, you know, we always need to make sure that we're living what we say we're believing. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we all shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Folks, that's encouraging this morning. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live above sin. We don't have to be perpetually saying, "God, I'm sorry," and then going right back and sinning again, and saying, "God, I'm sorry," and going right back and sinning again. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives, the resurrecting power in our lives, we can live above sin, and we can be victorious Christians this morning and in our lives as we go throughout our day. So we need to make sure that we aren't sinning, because 1 John says that, hey, if you keep on sinning, you aren't a Christian. But we have hope, because Romans chapter 6 says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we truly can live out what we believe, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're discouraged this morning about your walk. Remember that the resurrection, same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, can be a power that you can tap into to use to live above sin in your lives. So we need to believe. We need to live like we believe, and then we need to promote like we believe. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, in part of that verse it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." You know, that's a challenge to me, that God has called me to be an ambassador for him. Christ doesn't just save us at the altar and then want us to go home and kind of hole up and not tell anybody about what he did for us, but we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We as Christians are commanded to tell others about Christ and what he has done in our life. We are to promote Jesus Christ and be ambassadors of him. I found this story. I stumbled across the story, and I just loved what the message of it was. According to the book entitled The Life of Francis Assisi, Francis once invited a young monk to join him on a trip to a town to preach. Honored to be given the invitation, the monk readily accepted. He was just elated to be able to go with this wonderful man of God to a town to preach. All day long, he and Francis walked through the streets, byways and alleys, and even into the suburbs. They rubbed shoulders with hundreds of people. At the day's end, the two headed back home. Not even once had Francis addressed a crowd or even personally witnessed to a person. Greatly disappointed, his young companion said, "I thought we were going into town to preach, Francis." And Francis so wisely responded. He said, "My son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many, and our behavior was closely watched. It's of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere as we walk." It's of no use to walk anywhere to preach. It's of no use for us to go to tell anyone about Jesus Christ unless we're preaching everywhere as we walk. The demeanor of who we are. And let's be honest, we look a little different from most of the people that walk through Walmart, don't we? We look just a little bit different. And so sometimes that's to our advantage. But let's make sure that that's not the only thing that we use as our testimony. As we interact with the teller across the way, and maybe you're having a bad day and a busy day, and she's having trouble with the cash register and she can't find the right price, let's don't get frustrated with her and and, you know, belittle her because, you know, we might be the only Jesus that some people ever experience in their lives. The way we come across, and maybe we can stop and just say, hello, how are you doing today? And I thank you for the good job that you're doing, and may God bless you. That might be the only Jesus that some people ever experience in their lives. So let's make sure that if we're ever going to go anywhere to preach or to tell others about Jesus Christ, that we're preaching everywhere as we walk. But you know, there's going to be a day when the Holy Spirit nudges us to verbally to promote our resurrected Jesus Christ. You've probably experienced it in your life. You were maybe having a conversation with a coworker, or maybe the store clerk, and just all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just kind of put his thumb on your back and said, you know what, you need to share something with that person. It might not have to be the basic message of the Bible, or you might not have to take them down the Romans road, but there might have been a time, or there will be a time, if you're connected to God and through his Holy Spirit, that you're going to have to share or tell people about what God and Christ Jesus means to you. And you know, I was talking with a professor the other day, and some of us, especially myself, we get caught up in the fact that, what if I don't say it all right? You know, isn't that, it's a little scary, let's be honest. When we meet somebody, it makes you a little nervous to start telling people about your faith, because what if you don't quite tell them everything just right? But remember, when you came down to the altar, did you understand every single aspect of salvation? Did you have an understanding of a union with Christ and being sealed with the Spirit and living in Jesus Christ? And, you know, did you understand the difference between justification and sanctification and how they all work at the same time? And I mean, I sure didn't. I was only 4 or 5 years old. But we were still, when you got up from the altar, you were still saved, weren't you? You still had received the salvation in your life. So maybe the Holy Spirit's nudging you, and you're kind of nudging him back and saying, God, I don't have it all. I don't have all the words just right, and I don't have the scripture verses I can always point them to. That doesn't matter. What does matter is that we promote our Jesus Christ, and then maybe you don't quite all tell him everything, every detail of salvation that you should have or that you wanted to at that moment in time. They can still hear the message of Jesus Christ and what it's done in your life, and what it can do in their lives. And that's all that really matters. God doesn't call us to say, he didn't say, hey, you're ambassadors of me, so you need to study day and night and have just a perfect 5-minute presentation to share with everyone when I tell you to share Jesus Christ. No, sometimes sharing Jesus Christ just might simply be something like I said. You know, God loves you, and he can change your life. That might be all the words you ever need to say, but they can know that God loves them, and that Jesus Christ can truly change who they are and make them a new person. So be encouraged this morning that if God calls you to promote him, which he's going to, that not only are we preaching as we walk, but when we get there to tell them about Jesus Christ, that he'll be there to help us. And even if we don't have all the words just right, it's going to be all right, because when we got saved, we probably didn't have all the words right in our heads either. And so this morning, let's remember that we need to believe in him. If you don't believe in him this morning, those of us that do, we can tell you it's the best decision we've ever made in our lives. It's the best decision that we have ever made, and we never want to turn back on that. Not only that, but not only do we need to believe, we need to live like we believe. And then as we live like we believe, we need to make sure we're promoting Jesus Christ like we believe. You know, as you go home this morning, and maybe you're saying, you know, I'm kind of those two men that are walking down the road, and I need Jesus to show up in my life today. Paul had a beautiful prayer in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's pray this morning together, churches, that each and every one of us can know him and the power of his resurrection. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 to 58, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. We can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord this morning because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that through our relationship with Jesus Christ, there's four pillars that we can hold on to in times of trouble and in times of need. Don't forget that our God is sovereign and that he is in control. Don't forget that he is wise and he knows what is exactly the best possible thing for you in your life. That he's faithful and new mercies he has for you. Each and every morning he's going to be faithful down through your life to you. And then he's good. He's a good God this morning, isn't he? We love him. I love him so much. I'm thankful for that I serve a good God this morning that gave us his son Jesus Christ that we could be changed and transformed creatures for him. I love him so much. Let's stand this morning and be dismissed. You know, sometimes I give an altar call at the end of messages, and this morning I just feel like God might be speaking to you a little more privately this morning about what to do in your lives, and maybe if you could pull someone aside in church that you really have confidence in, if you need to pray with someone and just talk to them about what God is speaking to you in your life, and I know that he will be faithful to help you through whatever you need in your life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you said your word won't return void. And so the scripture that we have heard this morning, we can internalize and in turn make us better Christians for you. We thank you for that reality in our lives, and I pray that the message that you have presented to us this morning that we could take, that we could apply to our lives and be better Christians. And we'll thank you for all the help that you're going to give us. Bring us back safely tonight, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.